Good morning.
Morning, 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 morning.
My name is Phil, if you don't know. I'm the transitional wrecking ball here. Transitional pastor of the church here, so welcome if you're visiting. If you're not, then thank you for suffering with me. We are not suffering. It's a great place to live, a great church to be part of. If you've got a Bible, turn, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. And then if you get another finger and stick a finger in Mark 7-ish, Mark chapter 7, we'll just flip maybe between the two just a little bit to have a little bit of a look at the story. There's a truth in all the prayers that we are praying this morning. We never come to any situation ever in a vacuum, ever. We all carry things to where we go. There's people in here today who are facing situations in their family. They're tough. There's people who, like Bruce prayed, who are thinking about their kids. As Jude prayed, there's people who are facing all sorts of different situations, from Josh and Ali to Prohaska's and all these different folks, and Jack and Erica and Fran and their family, and all of these things. So when we come to church and when we go about our daily life, we don't do it in a vacuum. Right? It's affected by other stuff that's around us all the time. What's really interesting, though, is that we forget when we read Bible stories that they never happen in a vacuum either. There's always something else that's going on, and then the writer writes down these little bits, and we hear about different things, but they don't happen inside a vacuum. They happen for a reason. And the story we're about to read is an incredible story that doesn't happen in a vacuum, and it's quite shocking as we read it. So if you flip your Bible open to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21, this is what it says. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Why did Jesus leave Galilee? The reason Jesus left Galilee and why this doesn't happen in a vacuum is what happens before this is there's an argument with the Pharisees. There's an argument with the lawgivers. They're nitpicking at everything Jesus said. Ever been nitpicked about everything you've said? It's one of the it's one of the joys of preaching. People will take one little thing that you say, because you can't backstop every statement you make. Otherwise, you'd never get anywhere. So there's no time to backstop everything. And people will come along, and as Jesus is, I love the fact that it happens to Jesus. The greatest preacher of all eternity, and they're tearing him to pieces on nitpicking on his words, and I just love it. All right, so it happens to Jesus, and people start, and even the disciples in verse 12 of the same chapter, the disciples come to him and say, "When you say these things, don't you realize you offend people?" Right? And he's thinking, "Well, duh." Like, yeah, truth will offend. Like, get over it. Like, truth will offend. All right? So as he's doing all this, and these people are beaking at him, and they're opposing him, and they're rejecting what he's saying, what does Jesus do? Now, in some of your translations of the Bible, it will actually give you the word, he withdraws. He withdraws to a different region. Right? It doesn't say in the New Living Translation, but it says he just goes north. He went north. And in different translations, it will actually just give you the word. He withdraws. I want to tell you something. You start nitpicking. You start nitpicking at what God is telling you, as the Holy Spirit is coming to you and nudging you in a certain direction. When you start nitpicking that, when you start rejecting that, when you start opposing that, you find that the Spirit just starts to, okay. He just withdraws a bit. He never leaves us or forsakes us, but it's just that it just seems that he withdraws a little bit. And Jesus withdraws his presence from this region. That's an incredible thought. He walks to the region of Tyre and Sidon. It's a beautiful coastal area. I've been there. It's a fantastic resort and stuff there. It's a great, great place to be. But from where he goes to where he gets at Tyre and Sidon, that's about an 80-kilometer walk. So when he withdraws, he seriously withdraws. Like, he just removes himself from the region. It's like, okay, I've come to give you this. You don't want it. I'll go somewhere else. And there's a little warning there for us, right? He comes to give us this. We don't want it. Hey, I'll find somebody who does. And he does. So in the middle of all this stuff, they withdraw. Now in Mark, it's wonderful because it says that he, in Mark chapter 7, when you read this story, it says that he withdraws secretly. I didn't give you the verse, did I? Mark 7, verse 31. It says that he goes to Tyre and Sidon and he secretly goes to somebody's house. Why? Because he goes with his disciples because the mass, the crowd, don't want to hear what he has to say. So he goes on a men's retreat. Father's Day. He goes on a men's retreat with the boys and he sits them down and he has this men's retreat with his disciples and he starts to unpack for them the secrets of the kingdom. It's a wonderful thing. And in the middle of this secret retreat time that Jesus is having with people who want to soak in what he's saying, this event takes place, right? So it's not in a vacuum. Now, so you got all this backstory where Jesus is being rejected and they're picking at him. And then you've got this region of Tyre and Sidon. There's so much history in Tyre and Sidon. So much. Anybody know the famous woman who opposed all the prophets of God? Her name, who came from Tyre? Begins with Jut and ends with Jezebel. Jezebel. She came from here. This is one of the centers of Asherah worship. It's one of the centers of idol worship in that region. And Jesus goes, it's amazing where Jesus turns up. Just amazing. Why? Because he's not afraid. Right? He takes the light into the darkest places. It's just wonderful. It's wonderful stuff. And this, and in the middle of this is what happens. Verse 22, a Gentile woman. Why does it tell you that? A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, Lord, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. Now listen, you've got to understand something. Culturally here, there's three strikes against this lady from the beginning. Number one, she's a Canaanite. She's from this region. She lives there. The Canaanites are the people that they're supposed to drive out of the region. They never did. They never took the region. They never possessed the land. They allowed them to live there. So this is their traditional enemy of the Jews. A Canaanite lady, and then she's a woman. It's not a strike now. In their culture, it was. Right, so don't be offended. Just it's historical barbaric culture. So you've got a woman who's a Canaanite from Tyre, and she's a woman, and she's interrupting this private retreat. Three strikes, and it says she keeps begging over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. What do the disciples say in their compassion? Yeah. Oh. This woman is broken, right? She has a daughter who is demon possessed. Like, you can't imagine what that would be like. And she so disturbs their private retreat. The disciples, after soaking in all the mercy and graceful teaching of Jesus, say, send her away. I don't think the penny's dropping with them yet. You know what I mean? Like, so send her, that's their response. Jesus doesn't say anything as she's crying out and interrupting what's going on. He doesn't say a word. And the disciples go, send her away. Just send her away. Why? She's disturbing us. This is not a boys' retreat. She's a woman. She shouldn't even be here. Like, what's she doing? She's shouting out and screaming out and yelling. And she's... But listen what happens. Listen how she addresses Jesus. In verse 22, have mercy on me. We'll come back to that. O Lord. O Lord, son of David. Have mercy on me, son of David. You ever heard those words before? Blind man, Jesus walking through Jericho. Have mercy on me, son of David. Have mercy on. How did she know who he was? This is his heavenly title, the son of David. She doesn't say, have mercy on me, O prophet from Nazareth. She doesn't say that, right? She says, have mercy on me, son of David. There's a pagan woman in a pagan land with a demon-possessed daughter, and she's heard a rumor of another kingdom. There's a wonderful book written by Tony Campolo and a couple of others. I think it's Brian McLaren. They write it together. And it's called Rumors of a Distant Land. Rumors of Another Land. And it's just a great book. Rumors that we hear about what the kingdom could be like. And this lady has heard those rumors. She's heard the rumors way back from in Mark chapter 3. When people come to see Jesus healing, and it tells us people came to hear Jesus teaching and to watch him do the healings, and they came from Tyre and Sidon. It's mentioned deliberately there. So when Jesus goes there in Mark chapter 7, there's already an advanced crowd that's already been there. They went to see him. They've come back to Tyre and Sidon, and there's these rumors. There's this Nazarene guy. Like, he can do stuff. And she's heard these rumors, and she figures it out exactly who he is. Jesus, son of David. Lord, son of David. And she comes to him, and she addresses him by his title. Addresses him by that incredible title that he carries. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. But Jesus gave no reply. Not even a word. Don't you love that? Just sitting there silent. That must be so annoying. Ever prayed and heard nothing?
Most of the time.
like really? You pray, come on. Sometimes it's like the heavens are brass. Like you just dying, 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 dying. Like play a different tune. Like I hear nothing sometimes when I pray. I don't. Often I do. It's great. It's wonderful. I wake up in the morning with a song and it's awesome. It's great. And it's just wonderful. But sometimes you pray and no reply. Then his disciples just send him away. She is bothering us with all her begging. She's not panhandling. It's not like in East Van where you're walking down the street and 15 different people come and ask you in 15 different languages for change. It's not that. This lady's begging for the life of her daughter. Send her away. She's bothering us with her begging. Then listen what Jesus says. Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only. I love the way Mark puts it, because he says I was sent first. First. It was always first. Never exclusively. Never exclusively. I was sent only, and the word that Jesus uses isn't exclusive. It's just I was sent first and only to them and then. That's what it means. Jesus says, I was sent only to God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. We're not in a vacuum. Who has Jesus just left to come to Tyre and Sidon? The region of begins with G, ends with Galilee. The Galilean region. He has come to God's chosen people. He's come to the lost sheep of Israel. And what did they do with the message that he gave them? They rejected it. So now who is he free to go to? Anyone else. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's actually right. And it's not saying, I can't because I'm only. He's saying, this is my mission. I've done it. And now I... You see, there's a problem, and he's about to highlight it in language that we do not know what to do with in the 21st century. Listen what he says. I love this. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, but she came and worshipped. I can't give you what you want because I've been sent to these other people. Notice what she doesn't do. She doesn't say... Oh, well, stuff you then. I'll go somewhere else. She doesn't say that. She worships him. After an answer like that, she worships him. Why do we only worship God when he gives us what we want? She doesn't get what she wants at this stage. She doesn't even know the outcome. And she decides at this point in her prayer, when she says, please help my daughter. And he says, I can't. I'm just sent to these people over here. And she worships him. I wish our response to Jesus would always be worship no matter what. Right? No matter, truthfully, honestly, no matter whether we like the worship style, whether we like the words that we're singing, whether we like the room temperature that we're in, whether we like the instruments that are being played, our response to him should always be worship. Whether we like the preaching, whether we like the chairs we're sitting on, whether we like the coffee that Bill makes excellently every week with Fran's help, whether we like that, we should be worshiping him. If there's not enough tea for the tea drinkers, we should still be worshiping him. Do you understand? If he's not giving me what I want, when I want it, how I want it, wrapped the way I want, in my demanding 21st century way, I should still be worshiping him. And that's her response. And that's a key to what happens next. She worships him, and she still calls him Lord. That's just wonderful. Jesus responded, oh, here we go. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. And it's not D-A-W-G. Yeah. It ain't dog. I can't give it to you, dog. It's not that. It's not what some other people say either. He's not calling her a female dog. He's not doing that. He's telling her her place. He's exposing to her her status, which she already knows. Why? Because she's at his feet. This is just such an incredible story. She throws herself at his feet. And he says, it's not right for me to take the bread that's meant for the kids and give it to a dog. She knows exactly who she is in society's ranks. She knows. She knows exactly who she is in the Jewish mindset. She knows. The wonderful thing about this is she doesn't argue. See, when I read that, I just get indignant. like really? Was Matthew and Mark, when they wrote this down, did they have a sort of like an inner ear infection? Like, did he say something else and they didn't get it? Did he say doulos instead of dog? Was he saying servant? Like, what was he saying? Did he really mean dog? Yes, he did. And it's written down in scripture. And the wonderful thing about this is she doesn't take offense. Why? Because she's desperate. Absolutely, totally desperate. Now, I may have told you before, but I used to work for Youth for Christ, and we'll call the organization Youth for Christ because that's its name. So I used to work with Youth for Christ, and there was a club where they'd have all the kids would come. And it's just a little bit like Young Life, only maybe not as gospel orientated at the time. And they had this young woman. They were having this discussion about Jesus and how Jesus reached out with love and mercy for people. And this young woman said this. She said on the sofa that I'm sitting here, because they said how would you express your feelings toward Jesus, knowing that he pours out all his love and grace and mercy and forgiveness to you. And she said this, I would allow him to come and sit on the sofa next to me. And when I heard this story, everybody in the room went, oh, isn't that great, praise God. I'm thinking, you arrogant little mare. Like, how dare you? How dare you? Treat the King of Kings and Lord of Lords like that. I would allow him to come and sit on the sofa with me. He died for you, you 21st century entitled, opinionated little lost human being who is one heartbeat from a lost eternity. You don't know where you're sitting, girl. You think you're sitting on a sofa. You're this far from a lost eternity, and you would allow him to sit on the sofa with you? He calls this woman a dog, and she throws herself at his feet. There's a wonderful line of a hymn. How deep the Father's love for us, vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to give this wretch, to make this wretch his treasure. It's only when I realize that I'm a wretch that I become his treasure. It's only when I accept my place, when I'm confronted with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when I'm confronted with his holiness and his grace and his mercy, the only suitable place for me to be is on my face in front of him. It's the only suitable place. There's no better place to be. And it puts me in my proper place. And that grates against our everybody's wonderful. Everybody's good. Everybody's a fine. No, we're not. We're all lost, wretched dogs. That's what we are. And that grates against our sensitivities. But it doesn't grate against hers. She accepts her place. And because she accepts it, that she cannot help herself, she's totally beyond help. Do you think that she would live as a woman with a demon-possessed daughter and not consult all the idols and gods of her nation? If you had a sick kid that's dying, that's being possessed by a demon, do you think that you would go to every single place that you think that you could get help? You know she's banged on every single door. She's sacrificed and worshipped and burned incense and sat cross-legged under a multi-pointed star until her feet go numb. She's chanted every chant there is to be. She's been to mile one on her floating yoga board. She's done all of that. And nothing's helping, right? Like nothing's going on. She's done every single chant there is to chant, and the kid is still demon-possessed. And so she comes to the only place that there's hope, and he calls her a dog because that's actually her place. And even as I say it, it's so offensive. It's so offensive. But when I come to him and I ask him for mercy, not justice, you notice the words that she uses? She doesn't say, "Oh Lord, give me justice." You notice that? She says, "Give me mercy. It's something I don't deserve." Why? Because I'm a dog. I'm a dog. God, in your mercy and grace, save me from hell and save me from myself. Why mercy? Because I don't deserve it. Why? Because I'm a wretched dog. And it's only when the Holy Spirit comes into my life and reveals that to me that I can actually cry out in spirit and truth to the Savior and say, "Save me." Why? Because I'm a wretched dog. I can't save myself. I've banged on every single door. I can find no other answer. I have no hope beside you. I'm not asking you to sit on my couch. I'm asking you to pluck me out of the fire. I'm asking you to save me. I've got no hope. I have no hope. And the wonderful response and position of this lady, it's just incredible. I'm a wretched, hopeless dog. I have no right to anything from you. So give me mercy. Give me mercy. When we sang that song this morning, "I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense." I only have one defense. And I find that defense when I humble myself in front of Jesus and I confess to him exactly what I am. I'm a wretched, lost dog dependent on his mercy. That's what I am. And he chooses to call me son. I don't get it. But he does. And he welcomes me with his love as a wretched, lost dog. And he takes all those labels off me and sets me free. It says that that Jesus looks at her, and because of the position and posture that she takes, it says that he says these words. He says, your great faith, dear woman, your faith is great. Your request is granted. Faith is never mentioned in that passage until Jesus uses the word. There's nobody cheering her on. There's no faith statement. There's not... You understand something. She's got the wrong words for her prayer. She's got the wrong location. She's interrupting. She's from the wrong cultural background. She's from the wrong societal ladder. Everything is wrong. And only the grace and mercy of Jesus can bridge the gap. Only. There are so many things stacked against this lady that only the grace and mercy of Jesus can reach across the gap to get her. When I come to him, there are so many things stacked against me that only the grace and mercy of Jesus can reach out and grab me. Only him. Nobody else can reach. He's the only one who has long enough arms to reach out and grab this lost, wretched dog that I am. And he grabs me. And it says he sets me free. Your daughter will be, she will be free. And it says that she finds out from that very hour the freedom has come. Her humble position is credited to her as faith, even though faith is never mentioned in this passage until Jesus says the word. Her humble position. When we take the right humble position in front of God, he credits us with it as faith. And he responds in his mercy and grace. Stand with me if you will, please. Father, we live in a society that tells us we never do anything wrong. It tells us all our opinions are as valid as yours. That tells us that we have a right to things and we feel entitled. But Father, we come to you this morning. I come to you. I can't say this for anybody else. But I come to you this morning as a wretched dog. And I plead for your mercy and grace on my life. Thank you, Father, that you sent your son Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you set us free. Thank you that in the act of putting ourselves on our knees in front of the King of Kings, that you credit that to us as faith. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would have the guts and the courage that it takes to confront the fact that we are lost without you, and that there is nothing and no door that we can bang on that is powerful enough and strong enough, and no name that we can shout and yell or scream that is powerful enough and strong enough to reach across the gap of our depravity and grab hold of us. Father, please, in Jesus' name, give us the guts and the courage by the power of your Holy Spirit to reach out to you and confess what we are so that we can receive your freedom and forgiveness and mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, keep us safe as we wrestle with these issues. Amen. If you're here today and you feel that you need to have somebody pray with you and confess your position as a wretched dog, Then grab somebody before you leave. Grab Michael or one of the other elders, myself or one of the worship team, and ask them to pray with you. Okay, that'd be a great thing to do. And I do believe that they're going.